So we're in this second lesson, and in this series, Strong and Courageous, we're talking about practical steps that need to be taken in order to live out our faith strong, but it requires strength. It requires courage to do that. And last week, Betty taught on the topic of we, the church, being unified in salvation. But when we talk about salvation, that often seems to be the focus of our lives. We want to get to salvation in Christ Jesus. And it is what we need. It is what we want. It is a massive, it's probably the greatest blessing. In fact, not probably, it is the greatest blessing we will ever receive this side of heaven. But salvation is God's starting line. It's his starting line. And a lot of times I think we as believers think, well, I'm saved, so good. It's all good from here. It's all coasting from here. There's no problem after this. I don't have to worry about it or think about anything else. No, I'm just going to live saved. And you will live saved. And praise God for that. But it's the starting line, not the finish line. God doesn't take you from salvation immediately to heaven. It's a birth into the kingdom of God. It's a great topic for Mother's Day, this idea of being birthed into the kingdom of God. You go from death to life. But now life is ahead of us. Now you have to prepare for that life. You have to work within that life. There are some decisions that need to be made in that life, and those decisions require strength, and they require courage. And I encourage you to get out your notes online, on site, and get ready to take some notes. We've got a lot of material to cover today. And it's good material because it's straight from the Word of God. Today, our big idea is this. We, the church, are purified in consecration. We're unified in salvation. Every single believer that's ever lived is unified in salvation. But we are purified in consecration. That means that we're not like everybody else. We're not like everybody else on this planet. What does consecration mean? It's not a word that is used very often anymore. It means to be set apart for a unique purpose. It means that you're not like everybody else for a reason, not just because you're odd or weird. A lot of people think that today. In fact, I would just say to our young people, a lot of young people, almost all young people at some point think, nobody is like me. I'm so unique. I'm so different. And most of the time, we don't look at that as a positive thing. We see that as a negative. But the truth is, you are created on purpose, for purpose, by a heavenly Father that loves you. And he didn't create you for just nothing. He created you for purpose. And in that purpose, you will feel odd or different at times because you have a specific calling. You were created for a specific thing. And that means you're not like everybody else and everything else. When I was born into a family, I was born into a family of Bobby and Karen Sutton. And that automatically made me unique from every other person on planet Earth. They have never had another firstborn son. I'm their firstborn son. That made me unique. I had a name, Sutton, applied to my life. They gave me the name Micah. And I became unique, even if you had the same name. If your name is Micah as well, you're not me and I'm not you. You're unique. You might say, well, I don't even know my birth parents. I was adopted into a family. Well, somebody looked at you and they said, you know what? Out of all the children in the world that need a home, we choose this child to raise, this child to provide for, this child to care for, this child to benefit with our name, this child to bless with our life. Unique, set apart. Suddenly you became like no other child on earth. I grew up. I met Christy. We got married. I asked her to marry me, and she said yes. Truthfully, she had been pursuing me for years, but that's not actually true. But we exchanged rings, and this ring symbolizes a covenant. It means I'm set apart to her, and she's set apart to me. Nobody else is like her. Nobody else is in that same covenant. I'm the only husband that she has or ever will have. And she's the only wife that I have or ever will have. Better say that. I know things can happen. I'm just playing with you a little bit. But we're set apart to one another. So it means that I can be in a room full of incredible people, brilliant, beautiful people, brilliant, beautiful women. And the truth is, my connection will never be to any other woman the way that it is to Christy. And her connection will never be to another man the way that it is to me. We are set apart to one another. Israel was set apart by God. God invited them and Israel responded and they crossed the Jordan River. They entered into this covenant. They were already in relationship with God. He had a covenant with them that said, I'm going to bring you into the promised land, but now they are in the promised land. For you and I, this promised land is what's called salvation. It can't be heaven, which some people try to say that it's heaven. It can't be heaven because there were battles to fight in the promised land and there are no battles to fight in heaven. Praise the Lord. So it's this place called salvation. Now we are God's child. We have access to his promises, his provision, his protection. But Israel and us, we don't change outwardly. We stay who we are externally. Who you see in the mirror doesn't change the day you get saved. But internally, you're entirely different. You are a new creation. But our personal and our outward expression of ourselves does have to change. We don't change physically, but our focus begins to shift. We take on the mission of the family of God. Jesus came to save the world. He brought and lived and was the gospel manifest. We are sent to preach the world, to teach the world the gospel of Jesus Christ. He came to offer salvation. We are sent to deliver the salvation message that Jesus came to offer. But here's a reality concerning salvation. You ready? You might want to write this down. A saving agent can't be the same as the one who needs salvation. So somebody that's drowning in quicksand can't save another person drowning in the same quicksand. They have to be different than them, not in the same condition. So that's why Jesus was sent. Humanity could not save itself. I know Hollywood and today culture in general likes to tell us that the answer is within us. That is junk. It's not real. If the answer was within us, I think we'd have figured out how to have a better world by now. But it's not within us. We cannot save ourselves. So in salvation, Jesus, from his place of purity and holiness, reaches out and he lifts us out of the miry clay, as the old song says. And he set our feet upon a rock to stay. We are changed. And the Bible says that we're made new creations. But then Jesus, talking about his disciples, begins to pray a unique prayer for us in John chapter 17. He says, I gave my disciples your word, Father, and now the world hates them. Why does the world hate them? Because their origin changed. They are in the world, but not of the world. Of indicating origin. We're here, but we're different. Why? Because we are consecrated. We are set apart to him. We begin of this world. Our origin is of this world. But God changes our spiritual origin through this process of salvation. But physically and personally, we must consecrate. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. So internally, we're entirely different. We're free from sin's control, and we have the capacity to make a difference because we are consecrated to Christ Jesus. But remember, we're the same outwardly. We have the same desires for sin. We have the same connections. We have the same habits. We have the same friends. And so all of these things that could pull us away from the kingdom of God and the things of God, though we're changed internally, they are there to tempt us. And so this is what Jesus prays. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So they're in the world, but keep them from the evil one. I save them. I set them apart spiritually. But now the enemy is going to use every physical thing, every mental thing, every emotional tie that they have, every hurt that they've experienced, every habit that they've picked up, every relationship that is not good for them, every fear and every doubt. He's going to use all of those things to pull them back into the world that I've set them apart from, that I've caused them to be different from. And today, can we just admit that often the church looks very much like the world? That it's very difficult at times to tell a believer from a non-believer. It's not because God stopped being able to keep us, to save us. It may be that we have failed to remain consecrated to Him. Amen. And I have three thoughts for us today. Thought number one is this: consecration is a corporate decision. Israel was nationally set apart from the rest of the world. They crossed the Jordan River. They crossed it on dry ground. Joshua said, hey, pick up 12 stones and let's build a memorial. And let that memorial be a sign to generations that would follow. We'll take our kids and our grandkids by the memorial and we'll say, there's where God set us apart. You and I can experience that in salvation. Many of us can remember the moment when Jesus saved us and we were suddenly set apart from the rest of the world. But it did not take us out of the world. Israel as a nation trusted and obeyed God, and they crossed the Jordan River. As a nation, they were fully committed at that point, as Israel, to live in God's plan completely, to live in God's power completely, to defeat God's enemies in the promised land completely. That was their job. That was their calling. We see that with the early church as well. In the book of Acts, the New Testament, we see that the early church was baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's what we celebrate on Pentecost Sunday. It's this moment when suddenly something happened to them that wasn't happening to just everybody on planet Earth at the moment. It was unique. It was special. It set them apart. It caused the people around them to say, who are those people? What are those people doing? Some of them mocked, but many of them desired whatever it was that was going on with that group of people. They said, I want to experience that as well. They were consecrated spiritually, but then they began to be consecrated socially, where they said, no, we're not going to worship all the idols that are here in the world today. We're not going to do the same things that other people are doing. We are going to live different. We're going to express our lives differently than just everyone else. And here's what happened. You would think that everybody would say, wow, good for you. You guys are stepping it up. They didn't. The world hated them desperately. Now, you and I as a church, we are set apart corporately as a church body. We refuse all other gods. The gods that this world worships, we refuse to worship them. The gods of culture, the gods of self, the gods of sex, the gods of wealth. We say no to all of them. And we choose to worship Christ alone. And in doing so, we cut ourselves off from this world. See, when you worship the gods that I just mentioned, then what happens is you take the worship of Almighty God and you begin to edit it according to culture, according to the way the world sees things. And you begin to say, well, that's not a problem. This isn't a problem. That's not a problem. Because they say it's not a problem. When the word says it, maybe it is a problem. And so when we say no, we refuse that, we cut ourselves off from the world. So we unify in communion, remembering the sacrifice of Jesus and the victory of Jesus. It's something we do corporately. We unify in common mission and purpose. What's our common mission and purpose? It's very simply to fill up heaven and to empty out hell. That's what we're called to do. That's what we as a church work diligently to do together corporately. We unify with Scripture when we say what it says and we live out what it calls us to live out. We're saying in that moment that we refuse everything else and we adhere completely to the Bible, to the teaching of the Word of God. So at Five Lakes Church, I have a little statement for us here. Put it up. We're going to put it up on the screen. We declare there is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We declare that Jesus is the only name with the power to save. That God, given Scripture, is the only effective guide for life. That the only created and predestined carrier of the gospel is the consecrated church. And the church cannot be defeated. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. The church can't be defeated. Why? How do I know the church can't be defeated? Because the scripture tells us that at the end of it all, that Jesus is going to take the church away from here, that we are going to be with him in heaven. If the church was defeated, if the church was no more, then there would be no church to take. He would have no bride. And so here we are saying, we declare these things. What does that do? That immediately sets us apart to Christ. It's a consecration of an entire body. And the enemies of God hate it. They try to kill it. They try to kill it from the outside with mocking and doubting. And at times throughout history, even the sword. And then they try to kill it from the inside with compromise and with divisions. And all of these things push against the church. But at the end, the church will stand victorious. Amen. Amen. Praise God. So it's a corporate decision. But secondly, thought number two, consecration is a personal choice. Why does the church often look like the world? Why is it that it's hard at times to tell a believer from an unbeliever in this world? Here's the truth. This is the truth about any nation. This is the truth about the church. Ready? The strength of a nation's consecration equals the strength of its people's consecration. So if the majority of the church is consecrated to God, then the church will be consecrated to God. If the majority of the church is not consecrated to God, then the church itself will not be consecrated to God. So you have a lot of churches today, a lot of organizations today that are teaching things that are antithetical to Christ's teaching, to the teaching of Scripture. There's a whole lot of churches out there that accept everything culture is bringing in, everything that the agendas of our world are bringing into play. And many churches out there are saying, yes, we accept all of it. We accept all of it. We accept all of it. Well, why is that? It's because the majority of those churches are saying, we accept it. So therefore, by force, you will accept it. Amen. We are saying no to that. But the majority of the church must choose it. It has to become personal to us. Not just something that happens over there within the four walls of the church, that Pastor Micah and the staff and the elders and the administrative team, they should all get it right. No, they walked across the Jordan and it consecrated them as a nation, but now consecration got intimate. In fact, it can't get much more intimate. Here we go, Joshua chapter 5. The Lord told Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise this second generation of Israelites. One of our staff members asked me, was Betty really happy when she didn't have to talk about circumcision? I said, yes, it happened to fall on Mother's Day. Anyway, so Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the entire male population of Israel at that place. It became personal. Circumcision was an exterior, outward sign of an inward covenant. God made a covenant with Abraham and he said, you know what? I'm making this promise to you, this covenant with you, and now I want you to be circumcised as an outside sign of an inward covenant. And when we circumcise the males, it is in fact purifying the entire population. So we need your buy-in on this, men. And so circumcision was not normal. It was also painful. So it was very uncommon. And it set Israel apart from every other nation on the earth. But think about this. A nation crossed the Jordan and it was a party. But now each man had to step up to allow the knife to cut. And it was painful. But each man said the pain is worth the gain of consecration and covenant with God. The men were the head of the household. They were leaders in the community. So when the men were consecrated, they had stronger families. They had a stronger nation. They had a stronger church. Can I just tell you, men of God in this room, online right now, when we are consecrated as men, our families will be stronger, our church will be stronger, our communities will be stronger. A lot of men say, well, I want to be the leader of my home. Well, then lead first in consecration and then allow everything else to follow. Praise God. See, God changes all of us inside. But then he calls us and empowers us to surrender our outside for change. And what does consecration do for you and for me? Consecration focuses attention onto the one to which you are set apart. It brings all of your strengths, all of your talents, all of your creativity, all of your dedication, all of it to your spouse, to your family, to God, to your church, to your calling. It really focuses your life completely. And there's two phases of consecration. You might want to write these down. The first is immature consecration. And the second is mature consecration. Now, when I say the word immature, I'm not trying to be dismissive or diminish a thing. It's where we all start. But immature consecration focuses on cutting away, separating from negative things. Maybe there's people in the room online right now. You need to cut away drinking or drugs or pornography or addictions in your life. Maybe you need to cut away from laziness or bad habits with your health. Maybe you need to cut away from some relationships that are dragging you and your family down. That's all good. That's all strong. That's all right. You need to do those things. But the reality is, those are the least of the things that you need to do. Those are the things that are the baseline to moving forward. But we all start here. I remember as a teenager, I would often consecrate myself to God. I would say, okay, God, I did this and I did that. And it all became about avoiding sin. I'm not going to do this sin. I'm not going to do that sin. I'm not going to do this. And every time I would, if I would sin, I would feel hurt and I would feel bad and I'd feel like I'd done wrong. And my whole idea was how to stay away from all this negative stuff. Well, the second phase of consecration is mature consecration. And mature consecration focuses on positive forward commitments. So it's not about how do I avoid everything else in the world. It's how do I move toward the thing that I am actually committed or consecrated to. It might not be sin. It's focusing on right things. So there is a consecration from stuff. I'm going to avoid, I'm going to cut away the sin of my life. And that's right, that's the first step. The second step is consecrating to stuff. What are you going to consecrate to? Now, when I consecrate to something, it intentionally removes options in order to maximize opportunities. So when I married Christy, I was automatically consecrated from every other woman in a romantic way. Every other one. But how would it be if my entire marriage to Christy was all about avoiding every other beautiful, intelligent, and wonderful woman? Can't talk to you. Can't talk to you. Can't look at you. Can't see. Nope. Nope. I would live an extremely tiny life. There'd be a whole lot of great people in the world that I would never get to know. So if it's all about avoiding everything, then my consecration to my wife, and if I'm around a beautiful, intelligent woman, then suddenly I might cheat on my wife. Well, that is a very weak position to be in. But see, mature consecration says, I am so in love with Christy that I can be in the presence of a beautiful, intelligent, and a wonderful woman, and it never crosses my mind to cheat on Christy, because I am consecrated not just from this other person, but I'm consecrated to Christy Sutton. And that love causes me not to even think about going any other place or doing any other thing. When you're separated to your spouse, to your kids, to your friendships, to Jesus, to your faith family, you're not avoiding stuff, you're moving towards something. So what should, as you as a believer, what should you cut away from your life? But also, what are you set apart to? What are you pushing toward? When you cut negative things from your life, that's your choice, and it may be painful. It will be worth it. But what you are consecrating to is as or even more important. And the enemy will say, well, wait a minute, if you set yourself apart from anything, then it's going to diminish you. It's going to limit you. You're not going to be able to have fun like you used to. You're not going to be able to whatever. Somehow you're limiting your opportunities, when the truth is that when you consecrate to something, you strengthen your life, you elevate your life, you purify your life. It always makes you better when you consecrate to something. And that brings us to thought number three. Victory is connected to consecration. Some of us in this room, some of us online, just might be tired of losing battles over and over and over again. You keep pushing at it, but it just never seemed, you never seem to win. My question is, where is your consecration? Joshua chapter 5, verse 3 explains it. He says, Joshua had to circumcise them because all the men who were old enough to fight in battle when they left Egypt had died in the wilderness. See, when they left Egypt, they all got consecrated. When they left Egypt, they were all serious about it. But over time, they had kind of relaxed about this thing called consecration. And can I just put it out there and say that the church here in the United States of America has often become very relaxed about this thing called consecration. Being set apart to God. We say, well, this doesn't matter and that doesn't matter. But what God says to Joshua, he says, hey, the fighting men aren't purer before me. And I'm connecting consecration with victory. So if you want victory in your life, consecrate yourself from the things of the world, yes, but to me. Ladies and gentlemen, we cannot earn salvation, but we must submit to the requirements of covenant. So if you're losing the battle today, if you're saying, I'm fighting like crazy, but my marriage isn't what it ought to be, and my business isn't what it ought to be, and my kids aren't where they need to be in a relationship with me, and maybe my sobriety is at risk consistently, and I have no peace in my life, and my security and my hope, they just seem fleeting, and I don't ever seem to be able to win in those areas. Victory is connected to your consecration. Now, we accept that this is naturally true. For instance, if you were in a sinking ship and a life raft was thrown into the water, you probably would attach yourself to the life vest or the life raft. If you had a choice between somebody over here who was drowning and this life raft that was floating, my guess is that you would attach yourself to the life raft. And then maybe you'd reach out and grab the drowning person and try to help them get to the life raft too. But you wouldn't go tie yourself to the drowning person, because the likelihood of you drowning becomes greater still. And that, I think, is exactly what we as believers are called to do. In fact, 2 Corinthians says this: you can't team up with unbelievers. Righteousness can't partner with wickedness. Light can't live with darkness. Christ doesn't live in the same house as the devil and be in harmony. Believers can't truly partner with unbelievers. Unity can't exist between God's temple and the idols. And then he says, and guess what, believers? You are God's temples. You are. Why can't these connections work? Because they're not connected or consecrated to the same thing. So consecrate to strength and reach from strength to lift others up. So as believers, we tie ourselves to Jesus, and then we reach out and we grab an unbeliever and we help them get to Jesus, and we tie them to Jesus too. And then we reach out to the next one and we bring them to Jesus and we tie them to Jesus too. And then we reach out again, and over and over and over, we do not tie people to us. We tie people to the one that we are consecrated to. We tie them to Jesus. Why? Because he will never fail. He floats in all conditions. Amen. That's why he could be the hope of the world. Because in the middle of the sea, I'm going to swim as long as I can, and then I'm going to start sinking. But if I am tied and connected, if I am consecrated to Christ, then he will never fail. And because he doesn't fail, anything that is connected to him will never fail. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Many try to follow God while tied to this world. That's like trying to be faithful in a marriage while maintaining many lovers. It doesn't work. If you're looking for a spouse right now and they say to you, I tell you what, I really like you, so I want to marry you, but you know, don't worry about it. I'm going to have like 5 or 6 other people on the side too, so just be cool with that, okay? I'm going to give you a tip. It's free. Don't marry them. That's just good advice right there. Don't marry them. That is good preaching. Thank you very much. Don't marry them. If you are dating somebody and they say, you know what? I know you believe in all that Jesus stuff, but I'm not really that interested. I just like you, so I'll kind of tag along if you want me to, but reach for them, but don't tie yourself to them. Tie yourself to Jesus, and then reach for them, but don't marry them. See, this is why it's good for me to be out of town every once in a while. Don't marry them if they're not tied to Jesus first. That's what he's telling us right here. So, in your life, and as we close, what needs to be cut away from your life to set you apart to God? What is not aligned with Scripture in your world? What fights against the work of the Holy Spirit in your life? What keeps you from living righteous in your romances, in your families, in your work, in your school life, in your church life, in your community? What do you need to cut out of your life? Yes, it might hurt, but it will be worth it. The result of consecration is living in God's promise, his grace and his power, and heaven being your home. That's what you're pulling away from. What are you pushing to? What are you consecrated to in your life? Take a picture of this next screen. I'm going to give you 3 resources, 3 books that you can access. You can buy them anywhere you want to. Necessary Endings by Dr. Henry Cloud. Good Boundaries and Goodbyes by Lisa, that lady. Boundaries Updated and Expanded Edition, When to Say Yes, How to Say No, to Take Control of Your Life by Henry Cloud and John Townsend. 3 good books that will help you learn how to set boundaries in your life. Now you might be saying, well, I need to set boundaries with, you know, mom and dad, and I need to set... Set boundaries with anything that's going to pull you away from Jesus. Full stop. So how do I consecrate myself? Corporate consecration means support full alignment with God's will revealed through his word as a church. Maybe for some of you that means aligning with the church and saying, yeah, I'm on board. I'm going to go to growth track. I'm going to get involved. I'm going to start connecting with the people of God in a whole different level. Maybe it's a personal consecration. Take your next step in Christ. Maybe it's repentance. Maybe it's baptism. Maybe it's living with generosity. Maybe it's joining a life group. What's your next step? We all have them. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me right now. And prayer partners, would you go ahead and come forward? Father, in the name of Jesus, this is an amazing group of people that you've given me the privilege of talking to today. I pray that you would give us the courage to separate ourselves to you and from this world. It takes strength. It takes courage. Because everything in us will at times pull us to one thing or another that will pull us away from you. The two, the evil and the righteous, can't live together in the same place. It just doesn't work. And so I'm asking you to give us the courage, the strength, to be consecrated to you and from this world. We're asking you, Jesus, to do in us what we cannot do in ourselves. Lead us into that next step of faith personally. And as a church, give us the courage and strength it takes to stand against the issues of this world, the gods of this world, and to focus ourselves on the one and only Almighty God of heaven and earth, revealed through Jesus Christ, the Son. Oh, I give you thanks and praise for that today in the awesome name of Jesus. And if that is your prayer, would you just agree with me by saying amen? Amen. Let's stand to our feet.